Amen. Well, this morning, the scripture reading is from Exodus 33. We're actually right at the end. Today's the end of the series. We're looking at the book of Exodus. And today we're looking at this final idea of glory. So we're going to be reading Exodus 33, some selected scripture from there. So please join me as we read God's word. We're going to start with Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. No one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of the ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." We're reading verse 12. It says, "Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider that this nation is your people.' And he said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And Moses said to him, 'If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other nation on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken, I will do it. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not see.'" Amen. That's a reading of God's word. Please join me in a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we give you thanks this morning as we come before your word. Lord, we are desperately in need of knowing who you are, of knowing your glory. So this morning, I pray that you'd give us some insight into this thing that we desperately need and want and desire. So show us your way, show us your glory this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was talking to a friend recently, and she went to Idaho Falls to see the solar eclipse. And she said she drove all night till 2 a.m. in the morning to arrive at Idaho Falls, this one special place where there is a total eclipse that lasted 3 minutes. So she said she was going to do that. Her whole family went. And she experienced it, and she said that it was totally worth it. It was this extraordinary event that will never happen in her lifetime again. And she treasured that moment. You know, so many of us, we love and we desire to be part of something big, to experience something larger than life that's totally overwhelming. We seek after that. You know, a lot of people have said that the economy is starting to shift where people are spending less money on things like nice cars and houses. And nowadays, more people, especially millennials, are spending more of their money on experiences, to go on vacations, to climb mountains, to visit the Himalayas, Machu Picchu, to rock climb in Utah. And we want to experience. We want experiences that we can remember, things that can overwhelm our senses. And you know, the Bible says that all of us have this desire for those things, for something larger than life. something great, something profound. And the Bible calls that glory. And the Bible says that all of us, what we want in life is a sense of this glory, this glorious thing. Today we're at the end of the series on the book of Exodus, and we're looking at this man Moses. This whole series, in one sense, is about Moses and his journey of faith, how God called him out, even though he didn't want to go. God called him to be a deliverer. God called him to lead his people. And Moses, throughout this whole journey, learns all kinds of lessons about who God is. He learns patience. He learns to sacrifice. We saw that last week. But today, we're going to look at the ultimate lesson that Moses learns is that the thing that he needs most in his life is the glory of God. Moses, the key and central lesson of his whole life is right here. Moses realizes that the one thing in his life that he needs and wants, the thing that he's been chasing his whole life, is the glory of God. Today we're going to look at this idea of glory. Glory is one of those very Christian words that religious people use, but nobody knows what the heck it means. So today we're going to talk about glory. What is glory? We're going to look at the idea that all of us are seeking for glory. We're going to look at Moses' experience with glory. Then we're going to just practically break it down. How can I get God's glory in my life? How do I see it? How do I experience it? The first thing that we're going to look at is this search for glory. Last week, we looked at this idea of idolatry. And we said that as Moses went up the mountain, the people started to get very impatient. And they said to Aaron, Moses' brother, make us another god. And the idea was that they made this glorious, great, powerful god. They reduced him. They made him small so that they can just live their life. They can eat, drink, and play. And because of that idolatry, God is upset. That idea of God's anger lingers in this chapter. In chapter 33, after that whole episode, God is still angry at his people. So he gives Moses an offer. He says, Moses, this is the deal I want to offer you. I'm going to go ahead of you through an angel. God's going to go ahead of you. I'm going to give you the promised land. I'm going to drive out all your enemies. You and all the people can be in a land flowing with milk and honey. That place, that home. But, this is the big but, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go with you. You know, when you think about that, what if God said to you, I'll give you everything you want in life. I'll give you all the success that you want. I'll give you unlimited amount of money. I'll give you everything that you want here on this earth. A beautiful family, success, wealth. But I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'm not going to answer your prayers. You're not going to sense my presence. What would you do? You know, I think a lot of us would be tempted to take God up on that offer. Well, that sounds okay to me. That sounds fine to me. But Moses, this early in Moses' life, he would have taken that deal. Because if you've been with us throughout this series, in Exodus chapter 3, God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to go ahead of you. And he says to Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to go ahead of you. God gives Moses this offer of his presence. And Moses says, that's not enough, God. Moses said, I got a family. I got a life here. I don't care that you're going to go with me. But what we see here in this chapter is that Moses has finally learned. He realized that the one thing that he needed in life was God's presence. And Moses essentially says to God, he says that he's not having it. Moses realizes that the one thing that he needed in his life was God's presence. In Exodus 33, verse 16, this is what it says. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses says, God, if you don't go with us, we're just going to be like every other nation. There have been great nations, there have been smaller nations, they've all risen, they've all fallen. And Moses says, what makes us distinct from anybody else is that you are with us. We're your people. That's what makes us distinct. And God, if you leave us, we got nothing. So Moses flatly rejects God's offer. And Moses essentially says to God, God, if you don't go with us, we're not going anywhere. And think about what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, we'd rather be in the desert with your presence than be in the promised land without you. Moses says, God, we'd rather be up in this wilderness where there's not a whole lot if you're with us, rather than be in that land flowing with milk and honey if you're not with us. It's a profound, powerful realization that Moses has come to. That realization was that God and his presence was the one thing that Moses really needed. It says this in verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. You know, it's an extraordinary thing that we see throughout Exodus is that when Moses asked God for big, great things, God answers. Moses says to God, God, you're everything we have. If you don't go, we're not going. And God says, okay, I'll go with you. But Moses goes a step further than that. Moses says, God, not only do we need your presence, but I need to see your glory. And Moses is saying, what will give me reassurance, the one thing that I realize I need in my life, is not just your presence, but to see your glory. And if I see your glory, that's the one thing in life that's going to give me all kinds of reassurance. This is the big thing that Moses has learned, that Moses' whole journey has come down to this one moment that he realizes that his chief need, his chief desire, the thing that he's been chasing all his life was the glory of God. When we first met Moses in Exodus chapter 3, God says to Moses, Moses had run away, he had found a wife, he had children, he was living a good country life. And God says to Moses, go, Moses. And Moses didn't want to go because Moses' one thing as a young man was his family. And Moses is like, I got family, I got kids, I'm comfortable. That was Moses' one thing when he was younger. But God convinces Moses to go. And he has this argument, this debate, this hostile relationship with Pharaoh. God is using Moses to liberate his people from slavery. Right at that moment during that year, Moses' one thing was liberating his people from slavery. Moses was like, man, God, if you could do that one thing, liberate these people from their chains, set them free, that would be everything. Well, God does that. Then they're in the wilderness, and they are having a hard time. There's not a lot of food to eat or water. People are complaining. And Moses' one thing in the wilderness is like, God, if you could just get us to the promised land, just get us there, man, that would be perfect. That's all I would need. All throughout Moses' life, he was chasing things. He was chasing family. He was chasing deliverance. He was chasing the promised land. But here at this moment, Moses realizes that the one thing he needed was not none of those things. Remember, God was offering him the promised land. And Moses is like, no, I don't need that. Moses came to realize that the one thing he's been chasing his whole life was God's glory. God's glory, God's beauty, God's power, his presence. Moses says, this is the one thing I need. The question I have for you is, do you realize that's the one thing? You know, C.S. Lewis, he talks about this idea of being captivated by music or books or experiences. And he realizes that what we have to do in life is realize that those are echoes of something deeper. He writes this. He says, the books or the music in which we thought beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It only came through them. And what came through them was longing. These things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have not yet visited. Lewis says that even the best things that we ever experience in life, they are not enough. They'll always leave us wanting, but they are a signpost to something deeper. You know, years ago, I was on vacation, and I visited Florence, Italy. And I went to this this cafe that kind of overlooked the plaza, and I didn't know what to order. I asked the lady. She said the tiramisu is great. So I ordered a coffee and tiramisu. I was eating it, kind of overlooking a plaza, and I ate one bite of this tiramisu, and it was like the greatest thing I've ever tasted in my life. It's like my mind exploded. The texture of this tiramisu, I can taste the rum, a perfect amount of sweetness. It went great with the coffee. And it was like one of the best things I've ever tasted. And when I got back to the States, anytime I visited a restaurant or bakery, I'd order the tiramisu. And guess what? It was always awful. Like, always. It was nothing like I tasted in Italy. Always disappointed. After a year, I just gave up. Because I was chasing that. I was chasing that moment. I wanted to experience that again. And I realized that even if I today went back to that very same bakery and ordered that very same tiramisu, it probably wouldn't do it for me. You know, I was chasing this experience. You know, so many of us are chasing things in life. We're chasing experience. We're chasing the idea of first love. We're chasing this experience that we had on vacation. We're chasing something that's so elusive. We had it before. We want it back. And C.S. Lewis says that that's always going to leave you empty because those aren't the things itself. We have to see through it. Our best experiences in life are signposts to something deeper. There's a greater thing that all of us are after, and that thing is glory. It's the glory of God. And this is the second point. Moses, he comes to this realization of what his whole life was really about. What he really wanted in life, and he asked God for it. He asked God for that experience of his glory. In chapter 33, what we see is something really remarkable. All throughout Exodus, what we see is that Moses is getting closer to the heart of God. In Exodus 3, when God approaches Moses, initially Moses is like, he doesn't want anything to do with God. He's like, God, send somebody else. It's not me. I don't want to be here. And all throughout Exodus, Moses gets a little closer to God. He gets a little closer to the heart of God. He sees God doing great things, glorious things. He starts going up to Mount Sinai to hear the voice of God. And here in Exodus 33, what we see is that Moses has a tent. It's called the tent of meeting, where he goes to talk with God. This is what it says in verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. It says Moses, he talked to God like how? It says like a man talks to his friend. Moses was that intimate with God. That's why Moses can ask God for crazy, outlandish things. He knew the heart of God. He spoke to God in a very intimate way, like a friend talks to another friend, honestly, openly, without any reservations. And that's why Moses, he ultimately says to God in verse 18, please show me your glory. God, I've known you so long. I've gotten to know your heart. But now, Moses says, I want to see your glory. What is glory? The word glory, literally in the Hebrew, is the word kavod. And it literally means heaviness. It means a weight. There's something about God which is heavy, which is weighty, which has substance. The glory of God includes his splendor, his beauty, his magnificence, his radiance, and his rapture. Everything that makes God, God, his greatness, his brilliance, his beauty. Isaiah 40 gives us some pictures of God's glory, some little pictures, little fragments of it. In Isaiah 40, it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Imagine going up to a faucet, cupping your hands, and trying to get as much water as you can. I can probably get a cup in my hand. But Isaiah says, God, you could cup your hands, and all the waters of the world could fit in your hand, and not a drop will be spilled. Isaiah thinks about God, and he says, God, you are great, you're grand, you're beautiful, you're powerful. You're radiant. You're beautiful. Isaiah is mesmerized by the brilliance of God, the majesty of God. In the Bible, when people experience glory, it's the healing of human relationships. Society is changed when it experiences his glory. Eventually, the whole world will be changed in the presence of God's glory. God's glory is the powerful thing. It's the awesomeness of God. This is God's response. Moses says, I want to see your glory. I want it all. In verse 20, God says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. There's a couple problems with God's glory. Number one, it's so great, so heavy, so grand, that it will overload anyone who encounters it, any human being. It's too much for us to bear. It'll burst our circuits. But secondly, we're all sinful. We're all broken. And we cannot stand in the front of a holy and beautiful and majestic God. So God has a solution. He's like, Moses, you can't really see my glory, but I'll give you the next best thing. I'll give you a little sense of it. In verse 20, he comes up with the solution. In verse 20, he says, you cannot see my face, but behold, there's a place where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand till I have passed by. And I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. God has Moses stand in a rock and he says, I'm going to cover you with my hand and I'm the smallest part of me will pass by and you'll get the tiniest glimpse of my glory. It's like God lets Moses into the greatest concert ever, but he's like, you have to sit in the nosebleed seats, the worst seats ever, and I'm going to have a basketball team sit in front of you, like blocking out your view. Like Moses is like in the back corner, in the furthest possible place, with this shield kind of around him. What does Moses see? This has perplexed theologians for centuries. And the answer is, we had no clue what he saw. But we do know that what Moses did see and experience was the most beautiful, most profound, the greatest possible thing any human being could ever see. And he saw a tiny glimpse of it. It overloaded his senses. Moses had this one experience. After this experience of God's glory, Moses led and marched his people right to the edge of the promised land. He never had any fears again in his life. He had this incredible peace in his life. Having experienced God's glory, Moses became a changed individual. His journey, in some sense, was over. He had reached that pinnacle place. The glory of God is the one thing we need in life. We need to experience it. It's going to change us. It's going to give us peace. It's going to give us confidence. That's a journey that all of us have to take. David, the great king of Israel, that was his own realization. In Psalm 27:4, this is what he says. He says, one thing. He says, I'm going to ask God for one thing. That I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David says, the one thing that I really want in life, I realize that life is about, is to see the beauty of the Lord, to gaze upon his beauty. He says, that's everything. That's the one thing that I need in my life. So many of us are chasing things and asking God for his blessings, things from God. But the greatest realization of all the saints is that the best things in life are not things from God, but it's God himself. The best things in life are not in this earth, but are the things in heaven, which is God himself. And that's the thing that we need in life. So the final point is this. How do I get that? You know, how do I see that now? If the glory is the one thing that we're all chasing, how can I experience that? How can I get that? And all throughout this series, we've been saying that Exodus is all about foreshadowing what's going to happen in the Gospels. In the Gospel of John, we meet John the Baptist, and he prepares the way for this person of Jesus. And when John the Baptist finally sees Jesus and encounters him, this is what it says in verse 14. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Old Testament, this idea of glory was abstract. God revealed his glory in a glory cloud, in very abstract, impersonal ways. But now the glory of God, John says the big revelation is now the glory of God can be seen in Jesus. In Jesus, the glory of God can be seen, it can be experienced. It's not some abstract thing. That glory is seen in the person of Jesus. Some people say that, you know, if I will believe in God, if I could see his miracles, if, you know, we could witness it, we can see it, we can touch it, we can examine it. And the answer to that question is God has already done that. He's done that historically through the person of Jesus. He's come all the way down to us. He was seen, he was heard, people touched him, they saw his miracles, they experienced his glory. Almost every historian will say the historical person of Jesus existed. You know, there is as much historical and archaeological evidence of Jesus than almost any person in history. He did exist. People did see him. They examined him. The idea of glory is that it's ultimately revealed in Jesus. But how does he reveal it? John says that this glorious Jesus revealed himself and revealed his glory, and he was full of grace and truth. That Jesus was bursting with grace. You know, Jesus, he reveals his glory and his grace. You know, Jesus, he loved hanging out with people who were down and out. His followers were blue-collar workers. Some consider some of them thieves. Jesus ministered to prostitutes, to thieves, to people who are outsiders. He loved them. He forgave them. He embraced them. Jesus, his heart is bursting with grace. Not just grace, but truth. Jesus Christ, he spoke truth to power. He told everyone that they're all very broken and all very far away from God. Jesus revealed his glory. But when you look at the Gospels, the chief way, especially in the Gospel of John, that Jesus reveals his glory is through the cross and the resurrection. You know, if you kind of think about the glory of God, what is the central way God will reveal his glory? Some people might think, well, in judgment and power, by doing some grand miracle, that's how God is going to reveal his glory. But in the Gospel of John, the chief way Jesus reveals his glory is by dying on the cross and resurrecting. That's the key way God reveals his glory. The chief way God reveals his glory is when the idea of the creator of all the universe becomes uncreated. The giver of all life, he's going to be mocked, he's going to be ridiculed, he's going to be spit on. On the cross, the holy and the righteous one is treated as a condemned criminal. On the cross, the beautiful one, the glorious one, is made ugly. On the cross, God would die. And do you know that the way God reveals himself, his glory the most, is on the cross, and then he resurrected from the grave, conquering sin and death, destroying all the things that we fear in life the most. And the big point of that is that the way that God reveals himself and shows his power is that God delights to rescue. God delights to take people who are broken and heal them. The glory of God is always shown in God's desire to take what is broken and restore and renew it. That is the heart of God. That is the way God shows his glory. Think about Moses. Why did God choose Moses? We read in Moses that before God chose him, Moses murdered a man. Moses was the least possible candidate you consider to be a deliverer. That's why Moses says, when God says to Moses, "Moses, deliver my people," Moses is like, "You got the wrong guy, God. I just killed a man. I'm in hiding. I went to exile. I don't think that's me." But God chose Moses because he wanted to demonstrate his power, that God can make broken things whole again. God could use the least, the last, and restore it. God chose in the New Testament version of Moses is Paul. Paul was, who was he? He was a persecutor of the church. He was complicit in the murder of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church. Yet Paul, God called Paul, the scales fell off his eyes. God used this Paul to be one of the greatest missionaries ever. And the idea is that God chose Paul, he chose Moses, because the heart of God, how he shows his glory, is by taking broken people and making them whole, by rescuing, by delivering. That's how God's glory is shown. That's the glory of God. The glory of God is a difference between who you would be naturally by your own strength and who you can be by the power of God. That's the glory of God. The glory of God is a difference between what you are by your own strength and who you can be by the power of God. And the whole good news is that God is, he wants us to share in the story of glory. He wants us to share in the story of glory. Maybe you're going through a difficult stretch in your marriage. And you can ask God, God, would you use this situation for your glory? Would you restore? Would you renew? Would you do something great and profound that people can look around and say, this broken thing got healed and it was for your glory? You know, maybe you're going through some kind of addiction, pornography, sex addiction, a bad relationship to food. And would you ask God, God, in these moments, show your glory by helping me break this power of addiction. You know, sometimes in our lives, we're only doing things that we know that we can do. We know that we can do. And we're not reaching for things that only God can do. But you know, only if you're only staying safe and doing the things you can do, that's not where God's glory is. God's glory is always when you're doing things beyond your reach. That's the glory of God. You know, I lead a group on Monday evenings, and I've seen people come to faith. A lot of people coming through faith. One of the reasons that I think that happens is that every Monday, I say to God, God, I'm just me. I don't have the power to convert people. I don't have the power to change people's life. I need you to work. Only you can do that. Take some random person that I've never met, have their life changed, fill them with hope and joy. I cannot do that. You got to do that, God. That's on you. That's what I say to God every day. God, this day is on you. I cannot do this on my own. And only when we put ourselves in places where it's hard and difficult, that only God can do it, will we see the glory of God. So my question for you is this. What are you doing in your life? What risks are you taking in your life where you can say that only God can do it if it happens? And when it happens, only God gets glory. That's the way that God's glory works. God loves to work in the weak and the broken, to work in impossible situations. But we have to put ourselves in that position to say, God, work in these incredible ways for your glory. Work in lives like Moses, Paul, in our broken circumstances. Would your glory be shown? God's glory is manifested in that weakness. Practically, the glory of God, we draw into the glory of God by beholding his glory. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Here, Paul is talking about this idea of the fading glory of Moses. But he says this to New Testament believers. This is in verse 18. And we all, with unveiled faces, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Paul says that, you know, with Moses, he wore a veil whenever he saw God's face afterwards because his glory was diminishing. But Paul says that if you know Jesus, we don't have to wear a veil. We can behold the glory of the Lord unveiled. And we're gonna be transformed into his image. The way to grow, the way that we get glory is by looking at the Lord of glory. And as we see Jesus, as we see his love, we become more loving. As we see his gentleness and his patience, we become more patient. Beholding is a way of becoming. As you behold this Lord of glory, of his gospel, his goodness, we become changed into his image. One prayer that you can pray, which I love, is this prayer. It's a simple prayer, and it goes like this. God, show me your glory. God, show more and more. God, I want to know your glory. God, show the church your glory. City Light Church, will we know your glory, your beauty, your magnificence in a profound way so that the world will see your glory? God, you give us glory not so that we can hoard it, but that we can give it away to other people. God, show me your glory. Pray that every day. Show your church your glory, that the world would see your glory, that the city would see your glory. You know, as we close, this idea of glory ultimately is in the future. Let's close with this verse. It's verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18. It says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Paul says ultimately the idea of glory is that one day we're going to experience the weight, the eternal weight of God's glory. Right now we see a glimpse of the glory of God in Jesus. But one day we're going to feel the eternal weight of God's glory when Jesus comes back. And if you have that hope in you, you're going to see all your troubles are momentary. In the midst of the desert, you're going to experience the glory of God and be hopeful and be joyful. Even though your body is breaking down, or my body is breaking down, inwardly, your spirit's going to be renewed. As you get older, if you're a believer in Jesus, your spirit's going to get younger. Your hope is going to grow stronger. And one day, all of us who trust in Christ will behold the face of Jesus, his beauty and his power and his worth. Would you meditate on that? Would you ask God for more glory now? Would you ask God that the church would see more of his glory, that the world may see the glory of God? Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning as we come. And Father, we ask that you'd forgive us for chasing those things in our lives that have always ended up breaking our hearts. And we know that the thing that we all have been chasing in our lives have been your glory. And I just pray that this morning that friends who don't know you this morning, who have not experienced your glory, they can experience it in the face of Jesus in light of everything that he has done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you love to show your glory in renewing broken things. And this morning we confess to you that we are all so broken, that there's so much weight on us. And I just pray that you would glorify yourselves by making whole the things that are broken in our lives. Help us to trust you for that. Pray for a church that as we come together, as a church, we would see glory as broken people come together to find healing in your presence. We give you thanks for the glory to come. Pray that that would be our hope, our joy in life. Pray that we would hold on to that. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all things you've given to us in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.